God, we're glad that we can come to worship you. We are thankful this morning for all those who have gone before us, who made sure that our lives could be free and peaceful in this country. And for all those who have gone before us teaching and loving you so that we could be in this church to worship you. May we never forget. Amen. When I was growing up, Memorial Day, which is the day that we celebrate those who stood their ground for us, was a very important day, holiday, for my pastor. For weeks leading up to Memorial Day weekend, the congregation was strongly admonished to join Reverend Reggie in prayer for rain. Because you see, the Indy 500 is held on Sunday before Memorial Day. And lots of fans in the church I attended were tempted to stay at home and watch the race, which began at 11 today, unless it was postponed by rain. Today we have not only the Indy 500 to distract us from church, but 5Ks and the marathons and the camping and a plethora of other fun activities. And be that as it may, as a result of this pastoral trauma, cars and Memorial Day are indelibly fused in my mind. That and something that I read the other day produced this sermon. It's not the kind that I usually preach. It is much less motivational and much more informational. It's geared for us to get to know the disciples, who are Christ's veterans, more intimately and at the same time have a little fun at their expense. Now, Jesus called 12 men to be his evangelistic team. Pentecost solidified them into the dream team that would change the world. And these disciples were extremely diverse, even to the point of bringing together total opposites. John, the man of strong conviction, balances doubting Thomas. The patriot, Simon the Zealot, balances Matthew, the tax-collecting collaborator. And now, it isn't that they didn't have anything in common. They were all Jews. None of them were priests. None of them were lazy. We've even attached labels to them according to our perception of their character. We have Thomas the Doubter, Peter the Rock, John the Beloved, and then, of course, the Sons of Thunder. But it was their differences that made them effective witnesses to Jesus. Judge Jesse Caldwell, III of North Carolina, believes that you can tell a lot about a person by what they drive. Americans will spend an average of $30,780 this year on new cars at a rate of about one every 2 seconds. That's over $140 trillion this year alone. 68% of us talk to our cars and give them names. More and more of us are beginning to personalize our cars. Maybe not to the extreme of Elvis, who gold-plated his dashboards, or Liberace, who arranged for rhinestone-encrusted paint jobs and candelabra parking lights, but we use stickers to identify ourselves. We even have websites where you can give them your personality characteristics and they will select a car that embodies the real you. So maybe our cars are more a purchase, more than a purchase of convenience. Maybe they're a reflection of our social, cultural, and personal identities. So I got to thinking, which is always dangerous, if the 12 were alive today, what would be the wheels of the dream team? Now, of course, their priorities changed after they followed Jesus. After the resurrection and the Great Commission, they probably all drove buses to handle the crowds. But given what we know about them, what kind of car would they have driven pre-Jesus and pre-Pentecost? Simon Peter is arguably the most interesting of the disciples. Impulsive, jumping out of boats and whacking off ears, passionate, courageous, and outspoken. At the same time, he was blundering, inappropriate, and capable of extreme fear. He was quick to sin and equally quick to ask for forgiveness. He had the capacity to be brave and cowardly, wise and foolish, accepting and rejecting, fearless and fearful, a man of doubt and a man of faith, all in the same day. He talked before he thought, and he often acted without thinking. But he was devoted to Jesus, even though he denied him. And his presence among the disciples illustrates what God can do with ordinary people. No question, Peter gets a truck. Now, my first pick was a Dodge Ram quad cab 4x4 because it's durable and dependable. Just listen to the commercials. And it's quite capable of pulling that fishing boat up the Mount of Olives. But there are more Fords and Chevys on the road, and more Christians probably identify with Peter than any other. So let's put him in a Ford F-150 Texas edition with all the extras. And he gets to keep it post-Jesus because he has to help all the others move. Andrew would definitely drive a Plymouth Voyager all-purpose van with third-row seating and dual passenger sliding doors. Andrew figures prominently in three gospel stories: his calling, the feeding of the multitudes, and the visit of Greeks to Jerusalem. When he was called by Jesus, Andrew immediately went to get his brother. Similarly, when the Greeks wanted to meet Jesus, Andrew realized the significance of spreading the word beyond Judea. And in the feeding of the 5,000, it's Andrew that brought Jesus the makings of the miracle. Simple, practical, and faithful. Andrew's the sort of church member pastors dream of and pray for. The one with the servant's heart that will get things done without demanding credit. By the way, Andrew's Voyager already had 200,000 miles on it, pre-Jesus, because he'd worn it out hauling the hungry and herding people to the grocery store, the doctor's office, and the synagogue. And post-Jesus, he gets to drive the huge hop-on, hop-off double-decker bus. Jesus, James, the son of Zebedee, was a man of ideals who tended to forget the individual in pursuit of the ideals. James was a leader among the apostles and favored by Christ, a disciple full of enthusiasm and zeal. James serves as a counterpoint to his brother John. He lashed out in anger at the Samaritans who wouldn't accept Jesus and was rebuked when he asked Jesus to call down fire on their heads. James died young at the hands of Herod. James was one who knew what he wanted, or at least he thinks he knows what he wants. He would have been drawn to a fast, flashy, very classy car. I put James in a Porsche. His brother John, the beloved disciple, was the 12's resident dreamer, a quiet, soft-spoken, shadowy figure. John was both intellectual and intuitive. Usually the quiet observer, John spoke out against the man who cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and he also was rebuked for his outburst. He is the one who saw and believed the resurrection. John would have picked the small sports car, but less flashy than his brothers. Maybe a 1965 Mustang, a classic car that makes a statement about the timeless yet timely dreams of what's good and true and just. The sons of thunder, James and John, remind us that even those that are close to Jesus make mistakes, and we must be diligent to keep Christ's commands foremost in our lives. Philip is the executive type, common-sensible, practical, calculating. In the feeding of the 5,000, Philip is the one who calculates the amount of food required, the amount of money to buy bread, and concludes that it's impossible. Philip is more at home in the world of facts and figures than he is in the realm of faith and imagination. When called by Jesus, Philip immediately finds his friend Nathanael and talks him in to meeting Jesus using common sense. Philip's "let's get down to business" mentality often lacked the vision of Christ's power and purpose. Philip would have selected a well-known, well-established, well-respected sedan. It would not have been a flashy color. Philip's wheels, a Ford Taurus. Philip reminds us that even if we don't see the vision, we follow those who do. Now, not much is known about Nathanael, also called Bartholomew, except his connection with Philip. He serves to balance Philip's practicality, and he appears to be intellectual, quiet, strong, introverted, a tad nervous, and meditative. As a scholar, he knew the prophetic texts well. Thus, his first remark on hearing about Jesus, that nothing good could come out of Nazareth, because the town Nazareth was never mentioned in the Old Test. He's an all-around good guy, popular, durable, and smart. He doesn't need to prove anything. He's comfortable with who he is. Bartholomew is likely to be the guy who would loan you his car if yours were in the shop. And he would drive the most stolen car in America, the Toyota Camry. Of all the disciples, Thomas is the 21st century apostle. Although labeled the doubter, some of us understand the demands of his rational, logical, and linear mind. In fact, Thomas gives hope to all those who live their lives without ever seeing a vision, and to all those who have that skeptical bent. Just as his name Didymus suggests, Thomas had a twin nature, a doubtful, penetrating, and skeptical mind on one side. Thomas boasts a simple, loving heart on the other side. When Jesus makes the decision to visit Lazarus, even though it will probably mean his death, Thomas demands that all the other disciples go too, so that we can die with him. And yet, when Jesus explains that he's going to a place where they can't go, but they know the way, logical Thomas responds in frustration, "How can he know the way if he can't go?" The VW bug would appeal to Thomas. to his scientific, engineering mind and his simple, loving heart. It's easy to love and easy to forgive. What you see is what you get. Easy to park, low maintenance, good in snow, fuel efficient, and easy to handle. The perfect car for Thomas. Now, pre-Jesus, Matthew the tax collector cared more about money than about honor. He would own an expensive car, reflecting his significant, ill-gotten income. Not gaudy or flashy. Matthew would have bought a BMW. Now, Simon the Zealot was a hot-headed guerrilla patriot who wanted to free Judah from Roman rule. Fiercely loyal, courageous, and frequently misunderstood, he learned the ways of peace and nonviolence from Jesus. Simon would have driven an early version of the Jeep Wrangler, in camouflage, of course. The church needs activists. Those people who are unafraid to fight for equality and justice for all people. Now, there are no stories or descriptions in the gospel about James, the son of Alphaeus. He presided over the first council at Jerusalem, we do know that heard Paul's argument against having converts be circumcised. He was impetuous and easygoing. James is the kind of student who knows the answer but won't raise his hand. He would drive an older model Chevy Impala, neutral color. A man of simple mind and simple courage, Thaddeus had trouble seeing past the physical presence and the reality of Jesus. He's the one who's the questioner in the upper room, curious about the outcome of the days that follow. He didn't fully understand what Jesus was doing, but he trusted him anyway. Thaddeus describes a vehicle, or would subscribe to a vehicle that doesn't stand out, but blends in with the crowd. And just as you can't quite pin his name down, we can't pin his car down either. Maybe a white Buick LeSabre or a gray Honda Accord. Thaddeus is the lost child in a family sculpture. The church needs those quiet people who fit in, who get things done. But we need to remember to be grateful to those folks. Now, Judas was probably the most gifted and talented of all the disciples. He was a patriot who wanted to see the Roman government overthrown and the people of Israel liberated from oppression and injustice. Bitterly disappointed when Jesus refused to follow this course of action, he became open to betrayal. Judas would have chosen a sleek, smart street machine, a car fitting an ambitious man. His choice would have been a DeLorean. And the DeLorean, like Judas, never fulfilled its tremendous promise. Pre-Jesus, the disciples were all busy pursuing their own dreams. But once they met Jesus, all their dreams, whether it was the Sea of Galilee dream or the great Israeli domination dream, became inconsequential besides Jesus' world redemption. Their group identity was derived from their relationship to Jesus. More often than not, they didn't get it. They lacked understanding. They lacked faith. They fought with one another over who was the greatest. They lacked loyalty. And when he needed them the most, they fell asleep. One of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. All of them deserted them. My, how well we fit in. But after Pentecost, the negative of difference is transformed into the positive of diversity. the negative of difference is transformed into the positive of diversity. Instead of seeking out those with similar cultures, languages, experiences, and attitudes, the Holy Spirit appears as the one who can create a single community out of humanity, celebrating and using their diversity. And so it is with us today. Jesus can take us and put us into a dream team, regardless of what we drive, that can accomplish amazing things, even in our weakness. Our diversity is our strength because it's unified by the Holy Spirit into one hope, one faith, one community that seeks out justice, mercy, and peace for all people. Now, just in case you're wondering what Jesus would drive, the answer is nothing. He was always borrowing other people's vehicles, donkeys and so on. So he'd just borrow whatever vehicle he needed from us to fit his mission. And so the question becomes, would you loan Jesus